Now, at the beginning of the year, we did a series, a short series of 4 weeks called We Are. And this was an opportunity to talk about some of, I suppose, the distinctives of Alice Springs Baptist Church. We talked about being a holy priesthood and people on mission every day and collective discerners. And we talked about some of these kind of characteristics that we embody here at ASBC. And the reason we partly do that is because we recognize that here in Alice Springs, we get people from all sorts of backgrounds and traditions who are just like, Jesus matters most, and we're like, you are welcome, right? But nevertheless, sometimes it's helpful to understand how our church is distinctive so that we can be active participants in being the church here in Alice Springs, along with the wider Christian church, of course, that exists here in Alice Springs. And so we did a set of teachings at the beginning of the year, and now that we're kind of at that halfway point, I just wanted to drop in one more. Just drop in one more. And as you'll note from the text today and even just the title on the screen, I'm going to be talking about baptism today, specifically what we practice, which is believers' baptism. Now, baptism is one of two what we call ordinances, right, along with communion or the Lord's Supper, right, that we practice here at ASBC. And I suppose I want this message to not just be, I suppose, educational, because you could walk away going, oh, I feel a little bit more educated about baptism, but to actually have a deep grace with what is going on in the Bible around baptism, because it actually isn't as clear as sometimes we might like to think it is. I want to talk this morning, I'm going to telegraph where we're going, all right? I want to talk a bit about what the Bible says baptism is and what it says it isn't, right? What it does say and what it doesn't. I want to talk about how different Christian traditions have understood and practiced baptism, right? Because it's important that we know that so that we can have grace with ourselves and with others. And then, of course, at the end, I'll talk about why we embrace what we do here at ASBC. So that's kind of where we're going. But I want to start with Scripture. See, here's the thing. You can't just say, we do it this way, we do baptism this way, because that's what the Bible says. Now, we'd like to say that we could say that. We just do what we do because that's what the Bible says. We do baptism because that's what the Bible... I'm sorry, you don't get to do that when it comes to baptism, all right? Now, there are a few things that the Bible is really clear on, okay? And we're going to unpack this. It does make it really clear that baptism follows faith, right? So people put their faith in Jesus and then they get baptized. It does make it clear that baptism is public, and it does make it clear that baptism involves water. These are some things that we kind of can see consistently through the Bible in every example that we have. And I'll talk a little bit more about some of these details later. But before we start exploring about how Christians might disagree with how baptism actually happens, it's worth remembering this. Baptism wasn't invented by Christians. This is a really important thing for us to understand as a foundational principle when it comes to thinking about how we embrace baptism, all right? You see, Jesus, John the Baptist, they all were Jewish, right? And what we see in the Bible is rooted in the Jewish practices of baptism in that day. And this idea of baptism actually wasn't a new idea. When the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, when God freed them and they had that incredible Exodus moment, one of the most significant steps that they took as they journeyed through the desert was going through the Red Sea. You know that story where there's like the chariots of Egypt behind them and the Red Sea, or the Red Sea technically, in front of them. And then they're like, what do we do? We're trapped. And God's like, I will open up a dry path for you, and the waters go up on either side, and they walk through on dry land. You know, in the Jewish psyche, right, that's actually understood to be the baptism of the nation, right? Yeah, maybe they didn't get so wet, it was dry water, but nevertheless, you know, that's actually in their psyche. That was the baptism of our nation into this identity. We see all the way through the Old Testament this idea of baptism in one form or another. Think about the character of Naaman, who was a Gentile, right? He wasn't a Jewish person. being told by the prophet Elisha to go and wash himself, baptismo in the Greek, in the Jordan multiple times in order to be healed of his leprosy. This idea of dipping and dunking and baptizing was not a new idea. Even the Pharisees, especially the Pharisees and the Essenes, which is where we get the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you've ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, John the Baptist had this kind of Essene kind of bent to him as well. They practiced what they call mikveh, right, which was ceremonial washing. And they did lots and lots of ceremonial washing, not only to keep the law of Torah, but also in the Essene tradition, when they were writing, they were the ones who started writing down the law. Some of them were so strict on mikveh that any time they wrote the name of God, they would go and ceremonially wash. They would baptize themselves every single time, right? And we've got records of this. So this is not a new idea, and it's not something that Christians came up with. And so this should give us a richer appreciation of what baptism, right, meant in the first century. And yet at the same time, it's not going to then answer every question that the kind of Western modern mind would naturally ask. Because in the New Testament, which we're going to do a brief overview of in just a moment, we actually discover a number of baptism accounts that are remarkably consistent in some ways, right, but actually different in other ways. And we need to be okay with this. We need to have the humility to be okay with this. And so rather than building our kind of understanding of baptism around one isolated passage, I want to do what's called a survey. I want us to journey through the baptism accounts that we have in Luke Acts, that is the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, because they were written by the same author, right? So the author of Luke, right, also wrote Acts. It's one continuous story, right? And so I want to get a picture of how the early church understood baptism and all these kind of texts as a whole. And the fascinating thing about Luke Acts as a continuous text is that apparently the author had absolutely no issues with all of these examples being in the same book of good news. Let's remember that. Like, the author had no issue with the fact that you could get these accounts that had remarkable similarities and yet some diversity being in the same book. He didn't think, oh, this is going to stir up theological trouble in the future church. Right? So we've got to be honest about what we are looking at. So we're going to go through six different passages. I'm not going to read them all in their entirety. I simply want to pick up what we see here in Luke Acts in the early church. We'll come back to Jesus' baptism and John's baptism a little bit later on. Here in Luke 23, 39 to 43, we have the example of Jesus on the cross, right? With the thief on the left and the thief on the right. These criminals, so to speak. And they have this dialogue with Jesus, one which says, you know, you're the Messiah, save us, right? And the other one says, no, we are guilty of what we have got, but Jesus has done nothing wrong. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, this is an example of baptism, but it is an important kind of foundational point. What we see here is an individual response, someone saying, hey, remember me? And no one got up there and chucked a bucket of water on this guy. Like, this is really important, right? It wasn't one of those kind of dunking machines, you know, where you pull the thing and psh, on the top of the cross. Was not happening. And yet we have Jesus here in response to this man's confession of faith saying, yeah, you're in. You're in. This is a really important foundational principle, right? Baptism apparently is not required for salvation, and we would absolutely affirm that. In Acts 2, Jesus, shall I say, has ascended, and now Peter is talking to the crowd. He shares a story of the nation of Israel, and he basically brings them to this point of repentance, saying Jesus is the answer. He says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we have Peter saying, repent, right? That is, turn from your old way and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, it's not saying that baptism is necessarily connected with forgiveness. Maybe the repentance is connected with forgiveness. But there is nevertheless this sense of going, you need to repent. And the action is then immediately to be baptized. It's not repent, then like, you know, wait 6 months and then be baptized. They're connected, right? And somehow it's connected to forgiveness. And then, oh, sorry, and then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. That's an important bit at the end of that too. In Acts chapter 8, the passage that we heard about in the text, we've got the eunuch on the road and Philip the evangelist going out to see this eunuch who's reading the book of Isaiah and trying to understand it. And he goes up to this eunuch and the eunuch's like, I don't understand what is going on. And Philip uses that very text to explain the good news of Jesus to this eunuch. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, hey, look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Now, in some manuscripts, there's a have a little dialogue. You would have seen that in the Walpuri, if you noticed that. But it's not in the original text. Verse 38, and he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So in this example, we've got an individual responding to faith, and the evidence of that baptism apparently is joy. Doesn't say anything else, just says joy. In Acts chapter 10, we have Peter and Cornelius, all right? This is a Gentile household. It says, while Peter was still explaining these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard this message. So the Holy Spirit's come on the Gentiles. The circumcised, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues. So there was this evidence of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So in this example, there's this Holy Spirit evidence first, and then this group, this household was baptized. So you kind of got Holy Spirit first and baptism, and then you got Peter earlier saying, hey, be baptized, and then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 16, you've got Paul and Silas in the prison. God has broken through the prison. They have been liberated from that space, and the jailer is worried for his own life. The jailer called for the lights and fell trembling because he was worried that if they escaped, he would be killed. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Oh, okay. Interesting. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. And at night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And immediately he and all his household were baptized. Again, you get this immediacy of faith and response. His whole household was being baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Again, we kind of get this sense of like it was an individual, maybe it was a bit of a household, maybe every individual in that household made the decision, but nevertheless, it felt very communal, and again, the evidence of the baptism was joy. And finally, in Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Corinth. He's following up on a couple of Apollos' disciples. And he says this, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. These are Christians, right? These were disciples of the evangelist Apollos. And Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, that's John the Baptist's baptism. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So you've got this interesting dialogue. It's like, hey, so which baptism are you talking about? So many baptisms going on. John's baptism, you know, Paul's baptism, Jesus' baptism. Like, which baptism are we talking about here? We've got a bit of Holy Spirit coming after the baptism as evidence after the baptism. So as you can see, this is Luke Acts, and I've just kind of picked up a few examples all the way through where you see, okay, there is a faith piece in here, right, where people are responding. But sometimes the Spirit comes before baptism, and sometimes the Holy Spirit seems to appear after baptism. Sometimes it feels like whole households are responding. Sometimes it feels like one person is responding. And then in the case of the thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized at all. I say all this, right, so that we can have a level of grace because what it creates is a diversity of practice and expression within the Christian faith. And that's what I want us to walk away with. Yes, we can feel convicted about our own practices, but we must have grace with the wider community of faith that we share a love of Jesus with. You see, one of the most beautiful things about the wider church is that people who deeply love Jesus have actually arrived at slightly different conclusions about baptism. And so we need to have grace and generosity in this. And especially here in Alice Springs, you might be sitting here at ASBC, welcome. But your background, you might have an Anglican background, or you might have a Presbyterian background, or a Catholic background, or a Lutheran background, right? Pretty much everyone's represented here in some way or form. Which is why I just want to educate us, right, on what's going on in these different understandings. Because people with a different understanding aren't stupid. No, we need to have, oh man. Like honestly, when Christians get all up, you know, in each other's face, like they're not stupid. It's based on something, right? And it's important that we understand what that's based on, even if we feel like we slightly disagree. So I just want to educate us on three, right, broad ways that Christians have understood baptism. Because, first of all Christians agree that God is at work in baptism, right? The question is, how God is at work. And Jesus is given this commission in Matthew 28 where he's like, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, which we're like, cool, I'm on board with that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get caught up. We're like, that's cool, we're for it, but also what does that actually look like? And so I just want to do a brief overview. Now, this is going to be somewhat simplistic, right? But at the same time, it's helpful. There's three major streams of thinking when it comes to baptism. Some Christians are in kind of a sacramental stream. You might find your Catholic, your Lutherans, and some Anglicans, Anglo-Catholics, kind of sit within this stream. And the emphasis that they put on baptism is that God acts through baptism. Baptism is meant by God gives grace, right? This is actually a big deal. Because while some people might disagree, they would say that baptism has an element of salvation attached to it. It's very important to them. Salvific. Forgives sins, incorporates someone into the church, or creates and strengthens faith. Then you've got a covenantal stream. This is many Anglican churches, Presbyterian churches, uniting churches, where they understand baptism was a bit like circumcision for the Jewish nation, right? It is a mark. It is a sign as someone belonging to this God covenant community, which God has established by grace with an expectation that they, this person supported by the church, will later personally embrace that faith. That's what they call confirmation, right? And so they do infant baptism because they're welcoming them into this covenant family with the expectation that at some point that person will make a decision for themselves, and that is called confirmation, right? It's almost like a baptism that's kind of got the two parts to it. It's kind of expanded, right? Part one, part two. And then you have the third stream, which is kind of a personal one, which we would usually sit in, Baptist, Pentecostal, most Brethren churches, which is an individual's response to God's saving work. Baptism doesn't save or impart grace in itself. It's an act of obedience and public identification with Christ after a person has trusted them. And so you kind of got these three streams. By the way, this middle stream, right, is what we do when we do child dedications here at ASBC, right? When we do it, when we dedicate a child, we don't say this is done deal. We say we want to raise this child in the way of Jesus. We want to welcome them into this covenantal family. And one day they're going to make this decision for themselves. That's what we're doing there. In an Anglican church, and I even checked this with Kristen from the Anglican church this week because I didn't want to misrepresent. Fascinatingly, the Anglican church here are a little bit more on that personal side. This is a bit of a spectrum, right? They do some infant baptisms for this central reason while having a deep conviction, right, that they want people to make this response. I'm not going to misrepresent. It's really important. But each of these traditions, right, each of these streams has their conviction around how they interpret the Bible, how they understand what is going on in those acts of baptism, and seek to be faithful in stewarding that which they feel convicted by. So the question becomes, full circle, then why does ASBC practice believers' baptism? Well, I'm going to tell you, this is why we do what we do. We model what's known as Tevilah Teshuvah It begins with a baptism of return or baptism of repentance. This is what is John's baptism. That's where it starts, John the Baptist. It's not going to end there, but that's where it starts. Tevila Teshuva. It said, John the Baptist was appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people all came confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, Tevila Teshuva, right, this baptism of return or repentance, Teshuva simply means to return. It's basically saying, I am returning to God's way and choosing to walk in his ways. This is what a baptism of repentance was about. I am returning to God's way. I've deviated, and now I'm choosing to walk in his ways. Now, Jesus would participate in Tevila Teshuva, even though he had not sinned. It says Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And so Jesus actually participated in this baptism. And you're like, whoa, what? He didn't need to have his sins forgiven, right? But essentially he was declaring the same way, I will perfectly walk in and fulfill God's ways, right? Maybe he didn't need to return, so to speak, but he's saying, I want to identify with those who are on this journey too. But this action would be paired with an even bigger revelation, which John himself, the Baptist, would identify. When John saw that Jesus was coming toward him and he was about to get baptized, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist actually identified, he's like, as humans, we are never going to walk the path perfectly. We're never going to be able to walk the path correctly. And so John the Baptist actually declares there's something bigger going on here. It's not just going to be about a return. It's going to be the need for a savior. And so it shouldn't surprise us then when we get to Matthew 28 and Jesus gives this great commission. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded of you. He took that Tevila Teshuva, that baptism of repentance of John, right? And he turned it into a baptism of allegiance. Essentially, the declaration becomes, I belong to the risen Jesus. I belong to the saving God, and I have chosen to walk in his ways. You can see how it's taken the original foundations of Tevila Teshuva and then connected it with the need for a savior and said, I'm aligning with Jesus. And that is what we are convicted is believers' baptism. A baptism of allegiance, a public declaration, I belong to the risen Jesus, and I've chosen to walk in his ways. You see, Paul would later write, when we are baptized, we die to ourselves, right? We participate in the death of Christ, and then we are raised up, and we participate in the resurrection of Christ, with the Holy Spirit doing this work of renewal in us. And so because of everything we've seen in Scripture, this is how we feel like the New Testament consistently presents baptism. As a response of someone who has personally trusted Christ. And so, when someone is able to make that decision for themselves, we again lean into what we feel Scripture is clear on. The baptism is a response to faith. It's actually a first step of obedience. All those examples, it's like, hey, you put your trust in Jesus, be baptized. It's not a graduation ceremony, right? It's a baptism of allegiance. All of these examples of baptism were public. And so we want this declaration to be a public event. And of course, water is involved. Here at ASBC, we practice full immersion. We've got a little tub there. Wherever it's possible, we practice full immersion. But at the same time, when it's not possible, we don't allow that to limit people taking the step of baptism, right? It's not a graduation ceremony. It's an important declaration of allegiance. It's saying my primary identity is no longer my family or even my culture or my past or my achievements. Jesus is my King. And so here at ASBC, we're a people whose faith is personally owned and publicly declared. And I love the way that we practice baptism here. Because at ASBC, because we focus on that personal conviction and that step of allegiance, it means it actually doesn't need to be in a special place. This is Tammy getting baptized in her pool just out toward Rossway. Cornelian, I suppose. Cornelian? 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 Out there near the big telescopes. But it doesn't need to be in a special place. It can be in a pool, right? In your backyard with friends around. It was really cool. Just like, this is how it was going to happen. Doesn't need to be in a special place. It doesn't need to be done by a special person. Now, Dave Cann, you are a special person. But I picked up this because Dave Cann, as amazing as he is, he's not like a pastor or a priest. Doesn't have a particular title that's required in order to baptize Asher Lenny here. Speaking of different places, this is out at Trafina Gorge, right? Baptizing there when there was and still is some water. It doesn't need to be in a special place. It doesn't need to be by a special person. There is grace in the words that we use. Now, Jesus says, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we do use that phrase. Sometimes we say the Son, Jesus. Sometimes there's a slight variation. But this is important. We have grace in the words. I know in one particular more sacramental tradition, there was a father over in the U.S. who inadvertently, accidentally said, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, instead of I baptize you. And over the course of 20 years, he'd used that phrase in that particular tradition, and it meant that thousands of baptisms over that 20-year period were invalidated. That's an awkward one. Awkward conversation to have. Within that tradition, that was a big deal, right? Salvific. So we have grace around the words. It's okay. And also, there's grace in the ways. I love this picture here of Ronnie Rusty. He's passed now, but he wanted to get baptized for some time. He was confined to a wheelchair. We were trying to work out how we could make it happen, but one day we took him down to the pool, town pool, Al Springs town pool, and we rolled him in there, down into the water, and then Ian got the classic baptism bucket, and we poured water over his head. And again, what a profound opportunity to allow him to take that step of baptism, even though perhaps he couldn't get baptized in the way that others might. But we celebrate that amazing step of obedience, right? Because that is what we do as a church family. We celebrate every step of obedience toward Jesus. We have flexibility around the words, grace around the words. We have grace around the ways. It doesn't have to be in a specific place, and it doesn't have to be by some special person. We celebrate each and every step of obedience toward Jesus. There's this great story from a few years ago. It was back in May 2021. There was a woman named Sam who reached out to me via email. She actually said that she'd gone and visited a bunch of the church websites from Alice Springs, and she said, oh, I really like what you guys said that you believe. It seemed to kind of resonate the most with us. And so score one for the website there. That's great. And she reached out, and the reason she reached out is because they had just recently had a couple of kids, and she wanted them to get baptized, be baptized. And so she reached out and said, hey, are you guys able to baptize our boys? We later discovered that these amazing two boys, identical twins, were miracle children. They didn't expect to be able to have kids, and yet they had these kids. It was an incredible story. And so I responded to her, and I said, hey, look, we do believers baptism, adult baptism, but I can get in touch with Kristen from the Anglican Church, and we can see if we can do a baptism for your kids through them. So I reached out to Kristen. I said, hey, there's this couple who reached out. They're really keen to get their kids baptized. Their background was Anglican, but they lived out on station country for a majority of their life. And so for them, a kind of communal church, so to speak, just wasn't kind of familiar to them. Usually their exposure to church was kind of limited to people coming out to visit them. And so I said to Kristen, hey, they're keen to get their kids baptized. He said, well, let's meet up and we'll have a meeting. So we did. We met up here at the ASBC Croatia. We had a chat with them. And Except there was one other thing. They said, oh, we'd really love our kids to get baptized outdoors, right, at the telegraph station. And so suddenly that was a little bit of a problem because Christian was like, oh, well, we can do the infant baptism, but we have to do it in our like special pool in the church, right? And so we found ourselves in this situation where it's like, well, okay, so the Baptist church can't do infant baptism, but they can kind of do it anywhere. But in the Anglican church, they can do infant baptism, but they can't do it in the telegraph station. So we had this chat because we really wanted to let these parents take this step of faith, you know, again, inviting them into kind of this covenant community. And so I said, hey, you know what we can do? Look, we can do a child dedication out at telegraph station. But maybe we can incorporate some of the Anglican liturgy, you know, some of the words from the Anglican tradition into that dedication. And that's exactly what we did. We went out to Telegraph Station and it was an amazing time of celebration, right, for this family. They wanted to take this step of obedience toward Jesus for them as parents and for their boys. And so we were able to do it out there, a celebration of what it meant to embrace the Jesus way, using a little bit of that Anglican liturgy, dedicating in kind of a Baptist style. It was great. And this is what we do. As a church, we celebrate every step of obedience toward Jesus. That's what we're committed to here. While, yes, we have specific practices and we have very good reasons for holding them, we should be celebrating every step of obedience toward Jesus. Because baptism isn't ultimately about water. It's about whether your faith has become your own. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning where you've got to that moment where you've personally trusted Jesus, and maybe you haven't taken that step for yourself yet. Well, there's an opportunity to do that. Come and have a conversation with us. I've said it before, utilizing that illustration of the eunuch coming down from the chariot. The chariot, right, was a symbol of power. It's what represented Egypt, right, in many respects. And yet, that eunuch wasn't too proud to come down off the chariot. You might find yourself in a situation where you're like, maybe I've been a Christian for a really long time and I've expressed my allegiance to Jesus, but I've never taken that step. Well, get down off the chariot. You aren't too ready to take this step. For other people, you might be kind of like, oh, I'm just not ready yet, you know. What we see in the Bible, all these examples that we heard earlier, it was like first step of obedience. It was not a graduation ceremony. It's saying, hey, I'm choosing the Jesus way. Not ready, too ready. No. Take the plunge. Take that step of obedience toward Jesus that he commands us to take. Because it isn't about your parents' faith or about your church's faith. It's about your faith. We are a people whose faith is personally owned and publicly declared. And I hope you can share in that celebration too. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, God, that you have set spit the example, I suppose, Jesus, Lord, going through the waters of baptism yourself. Not because you needed forgiveness of sins, because you want to demonstrate what it looks like to live the Creator's way, the designer's way, correctly. And God, we're always going to fall short of that, and yet you continually invite us to take steps of obedience toward you. And so, God, I want to pray that we would do that, that we would be faithful in obedience to you, knowing that you know best. And if there's a work that you need to do in our heart, if there's something you need to break, if there's something that perhaps we haven't previously celebrated that we need to celebrate, we ask that you would do that work in us. Amen.